If you do not know what you believe, especially at Christmas time, then I indeed feel sorry for you. You may not know what it is that you are celebrating when you celebrate Christmas. We have an affirmation of faith each time we gather at Daleville Christian Church, and this one from Philippians chapter 2, which does explain some of the Christmas story. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Bible reading for today from God's Word is in chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel, verses 7 through 12. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The Bible verses for today are very familiar to every believer who ever celebrated Christmas. They should also be familiar to you because they are the same verses we read last week. Why would the pastor want that? Because although we know this report pretty well, as one of my sources states, diligent students of these Bible verses will find them bringing fresh insights and deeper meaning to what Matthew is telling us. We often refer to this report in Matthew as one of the birth stories of Jesus, but Matthew actually tells us nothing about Jesus' actual birth. Matthew begins the second chapter stating in verse 1, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea." Matthew begins chapter 2 with Jesus already born. Matthew draws our attention to other people and other events around Jesus' birth. Matthew made sure that in chapter 1, you and I understood that Jesus was of the house and lineage of David, the great king of Israel, an inheritor of great promises, and that these promises are coming to life in Jesus. Matthew does not waste any words. Matthew tells us exactly what he wants us to know, whether we understand it or not. Much of what Matthew tells us is hard for us because none of us is 2,000 years old. I've had some of you tell me that you feel really old, but not this old. Matthew didn't know that he would have to explain his passages and verses to people 21 centuries later. So he didn't use up valuable and expensive paper. And that fact should tell us how different our world is from Matthew's. In Matthew's day, paper was expensive and rare. Here's another misunderstanding we have as modern people. We think of the three gifts listed, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. We think that the gold is the more fabulous, valuable gift. We would be wrong. At least according to Urs Zarins, an American professor of archaeology at Missouri State, his name doesn't sound American because he was born in Germany right after World War II. and his family came to America. Prior to coming to Missouri State, he served as archaeological advisor to the Department of Antiquities of the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. So I certainly think he's qualified. He states, "Frankincense and myrrh were highly prized in Jesus' day from Rome to India. These substances were used for temple worship, not just the God of the Bible. They were used for worship all over the place, in all the temples. They were used for cosmetics, and they were used in medicine. The Egyptians used some as an embalming spice. Zarin states that frankincense was not only more costly than gold in Jesus' day, but that it may have been the most precious substance on earth. We have a saying, money doesn't grow on trees, because trees are plentiful in America. Frankincense and myrrh come from trees, but those trees grow in a land on the edge of the desert. These trees are somewhat fragile, and as late as 1998, we still didn't know how far these tree species range in the world. We know where they do grow, we don't know where they can be grown. Zarin's even claims that the Queen of Sheba even came from the lands of frankincense and myrrh in the modern country of Yemen. We can read 1 Kings 10. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all was on her mind, and Solomon answered all her questions. The spices mentioned are incense. That's the most common translation used of that Hebrew word. Spices, incense. Notice that in mentioning, listing the valuables that the Queen of Sheba brought, the spices are listed first, then the gold. Southern Arabia, what is now Yemen, is one of the few places the frankincense and myrrh trees grow. There's also been gold mined there in that same region. So the gifts the wise men bring may be a clue to where the wise men came from. And southern Arabia has usually been one of the suggested areas the wise men journeyed from to come to Jerusalem. The wise men may be delivering the rarest and most expensive of the export goods from their region. So these gifts are more valuable than we realized. So we're still left with the question as to why the wise men would bring these very valuable commodities a long distance to a newborn king of the Jews. Again, Matthew did not explain. Maybe because Matthew and maybe his congregation already knew that royal houses often sent delegations on special occasions. Ancient historians record the following events. When Herod the Great, who is mentioned in chapter 2 of Matthew, when Herod the Great finished building his coastal city, Caesarea Maritima, representatives from many nations came to him with gifts. There was a queen whose kingdom I can't pronounce, and she paid tribute, that is, literal money or goods, to the Parthians for protection or safety, and she brought gifts to Jerusalem when there had been a famine in the land. When the king of Armenia went to Rome, he went with neighboring rulers' sons, and the city of Rome was decorated for his visit, torches and garlands. When he arrived and was in front of the Roman emperor, he stated, "I have come to you to pay homage." One ancient historian even referred to the king of Armenia and his companions as magi. In the reign of one of the pharaohs of Egypt, this pharaoh won military victories, but rather than subdue his enemies, he made them allies. He received oaths of loyalty and faithfulness backed up by gifts. In our own Bible, we know of ancient Assyria's armies sweeping through the Bible lands. As a result, a whole series of states in Asia Minor and northern Syria, including coastal city kingdoms, hurried to make contributions to the great king of Assyria and to assure the great king of their submission to him. In submitting to the great king of Assyria, they guaranteed their cooperation to the great king and guaranteed their own safety from further military destruction or takeover by the great king of Assyria's armies. And in the case of the Assyrians, this usually meant deportation of the leading citizens to the land of Assyria, as you might know from reading the Old Testament histories. I remind you of a few key points that Matthew is sure to mention. The wise men themselves tell us, "We have seen his star." The heavens themselves have revealed this birth to the wise men. This birth is indeed magnificent. The wise men tell us, "We have come to worship him." They will bow down. They will submit. And one more little note of interest. The wise men opened their treasure boxes. You might know the Greek word for treasure boxes, thesaurus. They opened their thesauruses, or in Greek, they opened their thesauroi. I bet you didn't know the English language was a treasure box, did you? They opened their treasure boxes and offered. They made offerings and brought perhaps the most valuable fruit of their lands, maybe the most fabulous objects in the world, and pledged their loyalty with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is what royalty does. This is how royal houses behave to one another. This is what ancient leaders did. They made alliances, they submitted, they gave gifts, they gave tribute. I suggest to you this is why these royal servants came so far with gifts so rare and amazing to bow and worship before this child born king of the Jews. The one whose birth was proclaimed in the heavens for those who had eyes to see it. The eyes that could see the power of this birth were the eyes of the wise men. To give you a picture example of what Matthew shows us happening 2,000 years ago, I want to show you a film clip from a film you probably know. You might know it well. It's the Ten Commandments, made in 1956. In this clip, Moses, as prince of Egypt, has returned from Ethiopia. He brings with him the leaders of Ethiopia, and they bring the gifts of their land to place at the Pharaoh's feet. Yes, this is a very dramatic scene. Matthew's scene is less dramatic, but I suggest to you that Matthew's scene is just as powerful, or was just as powerful to Matthew's church, as this film scene is to us. The cast of characters represented here are Pharaoh, who is Seti, Moses, the adopted nephew of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's son is Ramses, and the princess sitting there is Nefertiti, promised to Ramses to be his wife. Now, I could have shown you a much less dramatic clip that occurs later in the film, where the representative of King Priam of Troy, the Trojan ambassador, has gifted Pharaoh with silk in celebration. But then you would have missed everything else that's in this film clip. I suggest that if we knew what Matthew and his church knew, we might be more like them and have our mouths drop open just a little when it is heard and read in Matthew's gospel, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. than opening their treasure boxes. They offered him. They made offering to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then we must ask the questions. Have we bowed down to Jesus? Have we offered Jesus all our riches? Have we offered Jesus all our loyalty, our faithfulness? Do we know the one before whom we bow, whose birth and life shakes the heavens? That his own arm will still the winds? His own arm will still the waves and the storms? As the Christmas hymn asks, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Amen.